The following message is by Pastor Mike Willis. For more information, visit www.harvestraleigh.org.
Today we have the joy of being in God's Word. In Genesis chapter 11, this is the end of, you think about all of Genesis, this is the end of the first part, the primeval kind of history or time. Genesis 1 through 11 is that, and then there's the patriarchal time from 12 through 50. So we're finishing that today, and this is a familiar passage or familiar subject to a lot of us. It's about the Tower of Babel. Everyone say Babel.
Babel.
Right, we had a discussion earlier this morning, lively, if it was Babel, and I'm going to go with Babel today, so just stick with that with me, all right? Title of the sermon is God's Kingdom or Our Tower. So I want to show you some really cool towers that are in our world today. The first one is the tallest tower in the world, towering over Dubai. This is called the Burj Khalifa. It is 2,717 feet tall. The second tallest in the world is the Shanghai Tower, towering over Shanghai, China, 2,073 feet tall. And then the seventh tallest in the world is the Freedom Tower, USA. And it is 1,776 feet tall. Less about height, more about meaning. Genesis 11 is the world's first tower that we know of. And it's all because of this little invention that humans made called the brick. And just like anything, we can build things for God's glory, or we can build things for our own glory. And that's the question today. In what you're up to, are you building God's kingdom, or are you building your own tower? All right, are you building God's kingdom, or are you building your own tower? The big idea is this. God designed us to build the kingdom that will endure. Right? God designed us to build the kingdom that will endure. So the points today form one sentence that's so helpful for life. As we look at this chapter, it kind of catapults us into the rest of Scripture. The first point today is this. We are tempted to build ourselves. From verses 1 through 4. And hopefully that's something all of you already immediately relate to. And if you don't, I pray that you will really soon. We're tempted to build ourselves. So here's verses 1 through 3, chapter 11 of Genesis. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had some brick, and they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar." So here's what's happening. There's urban planning happening on the earth. This seems really cool. The start sounds good. It's in line with God's design. At least it sounds that way. And here's why. Because we're image bearers of God. We are to be creative as God is the creator, right? And then we know that we're to rule well as God rules well. So they're picking a spot, they're gathering resources, they're working together. We also know that we're to subdue the earth or to have dominion over it. Means taking the things that God made out of nothing, and out of the things that God made, we make things and build them to advance civilization. And they're making bricks. They have a bitumen and brick industry. They're building towers. Everything seems really good. Our fallacy in our world is that when we see results, and we see things being built, it must mean that God is blessing. Right? And we know, and we need to be wise to understand that we have to look deeper to understand whether or not what we are doing is to the glory of God or to the glory of ourselves. So the error of the Shinar builders is caught on a hot mic in verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" So there's three enormous errors here that they're making based on who God has made them to be and on commandments that God has given them. And here they are. Number one is displacing God by exalting themselves. Right? They're to be image bearers of God, but what they're doing is they're bearing their own image to the world. Let us make a name for ourselves. The second one is defiance regarding God's plan. God has told them twice in the garden and in the Noahic covenant. He said, be fruitful and multiply. But what they're doing is they're staying put. They're gathering themselves around one another. They're saying, let's be strong together. And then the third error is delusion about getting to God. They're trying to get to God. They're trying to get up to the heavens. They're thinking, we can do that on our own means. It's the exact same thing that we think today. We can get to God by ourselves. We don't need God to help us. So they build a tower. They think, I'll be impressive to God, or we'll get up to God. We'll be like the gods. So rather than worshiping God and repenting and believing and calling on Him and living for the afterlife, they build a tower in this life. So why were they doing this? Why are we so tempted to build ourselves? One is, we're afraid of anonymity. We're afraid of not being known. We're afraid of our names being forgotten. We're afraid of people missing the great things that we're doing. Because we want people to esteem us. Above all, we want God to esteem us. Another reason we build towers unto ourselves is because we're aware of our insecurity. We're sinners before a holy God. We're naked and ashamed before a holy God. We've been sent out away from God because of our sin, and we know that we're exposed and there's darkness, and that darkness is within us, so we're insecure and we're aware of our insecurity. So what we try to do is secure ourselves in a city of man. And all of those cities are going to crumble. Church, you are not anonymous. It's the great message of the scriptures. You don't need to make a name for yourself. God knows you by name. God does. The world doesn't need to. God knows you by name. He loves you. He created you. He's mindful of you. He's predestining you before the foundations of the world. He loves you. He knows you by name already. It's not about your name, but God's name and the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, we don't get to God through our name becoming great. We get to God by making his name great and seeing that the name Jesus Christ is the way to him. The other reason we build towers is because we're insecure and we're aware of our insecurity. And I want to say to you, church, you are not insecure. In Christ, you are secure. You're a citizen of heaven. You are sealed by God in Christ Jesus for eternity. In God's eyes, you could not be more secure. But in the world's eyes and in our feelings about our exposures, we think we are when really we are not. God knows you by name. You're not anonymous. God has secured you. You're not insecure. So we got to understand this as we live our lives, even though we're tempted to build ourselves. John 5:24, a great verse about the assurance of salvation. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, this is Jesus speaking, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. It's amazing. So we are tempted to build ourselves. Here's the second part of the sentence, but God breaks what won't last. Right? We're tempted to build ourselves, but God breaks what won't last. Look at verse 5. It says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower with which the children of man had built. All right, so this verse is hilarious. All right, do you see it? Do you understand? Are you capturing why this is hilarious? So the Shinar builders, they're building a tower, and they're building it for who? For themselves. And they're building a tower to get it way up to where? The heavens, which is where God is, as if they could do that. And they've built something and they're really proud of themselves. They've gathered this civilization. They've created industry. They've built something really tall. And then verse 5 says, the Lord came where? Down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. So let me demonstrate this. Lego tower. Man built it. Verse 5, God's like, verse 5. Us. Verses 1 through 4. Verse 5. Let's get that right, church. That thought and that image right there will deliver you from a world of problems. Right? No matter how high you build, God is still higher. Yes. No matter how exalted you are, God far exceeds you. We can build our lives trying to impress God while true living comes from being impressed with God. Look at verses 6 through 9. It says, and the people, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called what? Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. God didn't slay them. He could have, but he didn't, and that's mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. They're arrogant. They're building a tower. They're thinking they can get to God. They're exalting themselves. It's not about God's name, but theirs. And God doesn't slay them. He sends them away from further disaster, and that's grace, something that they don't deserve. Our many languages is a grace from God. Otherwise, our broken and sinful condition would have the ease of communication, which is only going to allow us to devise even more sin against a holy God. Us being scattered all over the world is a grace from God. Otherwise, our broken and sinful condition would be centralized for devising even more evil before a holy God. So God scatters us. He's not at all intimidated by our ability. He gave us that ability in Genesis 1. We see it. We read about it. But he's understanding that it's not good for us to be all together because of the evil and the darkness that we can create. So he scatters us all over the world. My 5-year-old Evie is the sweetest, cutest, funniest little thing. And she knows what she wants, and she is pretty vocal about it. All right? So she'll ask me to cuddle with her, and maybe after about 90 seconds, she'll be like, all right, Daddy, that's enough. You can go now. She does it to Vanessa, too, which makes me feel better, right? She'll say, that's enough. You can go now, Daddy. It's not about me trying to pry myself away if she's just like, that's good. That's essentially what God is saying to them. That's enough. You can go now. And you know what? That's grace. That's grace. It's like a sweater, and you've got a loose thread, and you start pulling it, and God's like, no! And he cuts the thread so that you still have a sweater. This is an act of grace. I was thinking this week, studying this passage, that things are bad. Things are bad. But they could be so much worse. You ever think about that? Like, you see the news, and you think, what? And then you see a passage like this and how God is limiting evil. How God is limiting darkness. He's scattering it all over the world. He's limiting it. It's still really bad. And God knows that. He sees it. He comes down and he looks at it. He sees it. He's aware of it. He's not aloof. but it could be so much worse. And that's a profound thing to consider. The darkest things that are happening in our day, it's a profound thing to consider. It could be so much worse. We shake our fists at God sometimes, like, God, why? When I just wonder if he's saying, I'm limiting 99% of what could be happening. You know, sometimes God blatantly stops us in our tracks, like you're building a dumb tower, and he stops us and he sends us, and we're so grateful for that. I think some of the best things God is doing are the things he's not allowing, because he knows in his wisdom the things we're praying for are not good for us, so he just scatters that around and doesn't let it happen, and we'll look back one day, or maybe not, and say, God, thank you for your wisdom for not letting us do that. Sometimes God blatantly stops us, and sometimes we have to have the wisdom from the scriptures and from the community of faith to know when we're building something that's for ourselves and not for God, and we have to stop ourselves. He's given us that wisdom. He's given us his word. We have to be wise about that. We have to build our lives. We have to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit comes as our helper to bring conviction about the things that won't last. Pride comes before a what? A fall. 1 Peter 5:5 says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That verse, it's so helpful. He opposes the proud. So are you proud? Are you building something for yourself? God's going to break that. He's going to scatter that. It's worthless to do that. Don't build a name for yourself. Build a name for God. Build his kingdom. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. How many of you are really loving being in Genesis? How many of you are really enjoying seeing this is how God's designed it? This is who he's made us to be. This is how things are working. This is when we sin, this is what God does for through his grace to help us. And I just want to zoom out for a moment so that we can see a few things. So I'm gonna attempt to do some drawing, okay? So here is my shot at this. So we're going to do Genesis 1 through 11 on this little piece of foam board, okay? So we start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all right? So God, that's a G. You guys good with that?
Sure.
All right, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created man and woman, mankind. We're going to go with one. All right, that's Genesis 1 and 2. Then Genesis 3, man and woman sin and separate themselves from God. Because God is holy, we are not. God in his holiness cannot be associated with an unholy people. So God reminds them, Genesis 4, Genesis 5, you can worship me, you can repent and believe. All right, you can call upon my name. There's going to be an afterlife if you walk with me. That's Genesis 4 and 5. And then Genesis 6 through 10 is the world is so evil that God brings a what? A flood. But he delivers his people and he makes some promises. All right, so this is called a black and white rainbow. All right, God is back with his people, and he gives them a covenant, and he says, do these things. And it's really a repeat of Genesis 1 and 2. It's awesome, and it's so gracious because God is bringing himself back. He's bridging heaven and earth again, just like he did in Genesis 1. But then in all of that wonder and beauty, what does man do is we build a tower unto ourselves. And God is thinking, here they go again. So Genesis 11 is God coming through and scattering his creation all over the earth. All right, this is the world. It's a globe, not an egg. All right. And so God sends his people all over the world. He gives them different languages in order to slow down the acceleration of our sin, in order to limit our sin. And then in the New Testament, God allows a new tower to be built so that the whole world can come to it to be saved. Then in Acts 2, a man named Peter preaches this sermon in Jerusalem when the whole world is gathered, and the Holy Spirit interprets his sermon so that everyone from all these different languages and from all over the world, Genesis 11, can hear that sermon in one language, that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of kings and Savior, and to go out from here back into the world and share that message and baptize people in the name of Jesus. So he's sending us back out now into the world. That's us. That's the Great Commission. That's Matthew 28. That's resurrected Jesus saying, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And then one day, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, I'm just going to read it. It says, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Not a name unto ourselves. That name, Jesus. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So one day, this is our Great Commission, whole earth, God is going to bring everything back to himself. Meta-narrative of the scripture from Genesis 1 through 11. We are tempted to build ourselves. God breaks what won't last. Third point, while God is building his kingdom. While God is building his kingdom. This is what God is doing. This is what God is doing. And if you're doing this, you're missing what God is doing. God is building his kingdom. This is it. That's what's happening. Psalm 145, 13, it says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. It says, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. That's God. He's building his kingdom, and we're doing all of these other things. The verses in Chapter 11 are a genealogy. Maybe you're thinking, uh-oh, skip, genealogy, skip. You're in your reading plan, you're like, sweep, right? check. And I get that. I want to talk about it for a moment, though. One major purpose of genealogies in Scripture is to trace the seed of Eve that we see in Genesis 3:15, that her offspring is one day going to crush the head of Satan's offspring, or of Satan himself. We know that's Jesus. So there's this seed from Eve, and genealogies are tracing that seed, and they're getting us all the way to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. The beginning of Matthew is a genealogy tracing that as well. And so we want to spend some time on genealogy and think about it and understand it. So in the midst of all the scattering of nations, think about this. They were in one place. All right, this plain called Shinar. They're in this one place, and then God scatters them. And so in the midst of that, you think, how in the world are we going to trace the seed of God all the way to the Redeemer? And so we have genealogies. We see God pointing toward the ultimate Redeemer. So verse 10 of chapter 11 says, these are the generations of Shem when Shem was 100 years old. So Shem is one of the sons of Noah. He was one of the righteous sons who was not cursed. So it starts with Shem, and then it goes all the way and ends in 26 through 32 with a man named Abram, eventually to be called Abraham. Look at verses 26 through 32. It says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans, and Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Interesting. How's a seed going to come from a barren woman? Well, God's going to take care of that, right? 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now you read that and you think, wow, that's a lot of names. I don't even know if I pronounce them well. That's an old guy, 205 years. There's a lot of things right there that could distract us from a primary thing that God, by his grace, is tracing for us, the seed of Eve, toward ultimately Jesus the Redeemer. God's covenant with his people, his faithfulness that endures throughout all generations, that is connected to his kingdom being built. See, God is building his kingdom. And I want you to think about something else, because we live in a world of instant gratification, right? Instant. We want it now. If it doesn't happen now, we get distracted by something else that can be now. And God's kingdom is growing over time. There are many, many generations listed right here. That's the seed. And we're tempted to build towers unto ourselves in the seed, in that time frame. But God has planted that seed. It's going to happen. God's kingdom endures. Kingdoms in this world that were built, the kingdom of Babylon, literally in the same area, Mesopotamia, named after Babel, Babylon, the Babylonians. King of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. He says in Daniel, I built this city for my majesty. And God judged him. The Roman Empire ruled the world in the time of Jesus. It seemed unstoppable. The Roman Empire no longer exists. And Vanessa and I, this past week, we watched this really cool documentary about Bill Gates. And, that man has an empire right now. But one day it won't exist. That's profound. Can we see something that's huge in this world, huge, and seems unstoppable? And can we understand that God, who is out of this world and makes himself known in the world, is bigger and his kingdom is better and it's enduring forever? Can we make that decision seeing all of this and not build towers unto ourselves, but instead build God's kingdom? God's kingdom will endure, so how do we enlist and how do we build it? If we know God's kingdom is going to endure, if we know that we're tempted to build our own towers and that God breaks what won't last and he's building his kingdom, how do we enlist? How do we enlist? One is just exalt God. That's the primary thing you do in God's kingdom. You exalt him. You worship him for who he is. You don't exalt yourself. You don't exalt things in this world. You exalt God. Next is you enlist in God's plan. This is God's plan. You read the scriptures, say, this is God's plan. I'm doing this. I'm going to build my life around this. This is the kingdom. This is the one that's coming. You enlist in God's plan and not your own. You try to exit your own and you enlist in God's, and you let everything that you're doing, everything, every way that God has gifted you, all the brains he's given you, the resources he's given you, you shift all of that. You use the ways that he's allowed you to do that in this world, and then you shift them such that God's kingdom is being advanced through the skills that God has given you, and give him glory for the skills that he's given you so that you can exalt him. And then the other way to build God's kingdom is just enjoy Jesus. Just enjoy Jesus. He's our tower. We run into him and we're safe. He's the one by whom we must build our lives. Enjoy Jesus. Enjoy that we have the Savior. Enjoy that we have security in him. Enjoy that we have the name that is above every name, and that's Jesus' name, so I can make my name nothing. I can decrease so that Jesus increases, because that's the name that's going to be sung for all eternity, not mine. So get over my name. Get over your name. Get over your company name. Get over all of that. And get all about God's name, all about Jesus' name, all about his kingdom. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. Amen. He got it. He got it. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We're so tempted to build ourselves. We're so tempted to impress people. We're so tempted to even impress God, and none of that matters. And this passage shows us, like, it's so futile. All of it's gonna crumble on us. It's a weight we can't bear. So we work for the Lord and not for men. We work for God's glory and not for men's glory. God designed us to build the kingdom that will endure. All right, so listen, it's not wrong to build things. It's not like, man, whatever I'm building, I can't do that anymore. Right? God had Noah build an ark, and he had Moses build a tabernacle, and he had Solomon build the temple. God's not against building things. He's against building things that are for ourselves, that are named for ourselves, and are not for him. So knowing that God designed us to build the kingdom that will endure, and knowing that we're tempted to build ourselves, but God breaks what won't last, while God is building his kingdom, we got to ask ourselves regularly, from this day going forward, every day, we got to think to ourselves, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Is it for me? Is it for my glory? Or is it for God's glory? Does this move the kingdom of God forward? Is this blessed by God? Or do I think because there's results that it's blessed by God, when really deep down, motive might be wrong? Why am I doing this? For whom am I doing this? What am I building? And I think of Psalm 115:1. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So I thought I'd close like this and just have you close your eyes and listen along as I pray this really common prayer. And there's a key phrase in it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, God, and deliver us from temptation and evil. In the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So we're going to share communion here. And ushers, if you want to come and go ahead and pass these out while I explain it, and worship team, you can come on up as well. One thing that we see in this passage is that we have Babylonian hearts. All right? I know we're not citizens of Babylon. We're citizens of America. But we have Babylonian hearts. And throughout the scriptures, there's two kind of directions. You're the people of God, or you have a Babylonian mentality. The Babylonian mentality is pride and arrogance and exalting ourselves. And the godly mentality, the people of God mentality, is worship of God, exalting him, enjoying Jesus, extending Jesus and the gospel message throughout this world. That's the difference. So you see in the scriptures, both kingdoms are described and traced from cover to cover in the Bible. And you see this country and this civilization called Babylon actually exist in this exact same place in Mesopotamia. And kings are over it, like Nebuchadnezzar. And then you see all the way in Revelation that this place called Babylon is judged. You think, where's Babylon? What's up with that? And you think, well, that's the mentality of this world. It's the prideful, against God mentality of this world that is judged in the end. There's the people of God, and there's the people who have a Babylonian heart, a Babylonian mentality. And so today, as you're holding the juice that reminds you of Jesus' blood that was poured out for a new covenant of forgiveness, and as you're holding this cracker that reminds you of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made for you on the cross so that you could live, not have the wrath of God poured out on you. As you're thinking of that, I want you to be so grateful that you couldn't build a tower to God on your own to get back to him. God had to come and hang on a wooden cross to save you. And by his blood and his sacrifice, you're saved. It's not by your works. It's by grace through faith that you're saved through Jesus Christ. You've done nothing except bring your sin to God, and he brings to you grace and mercy through Jesus. You had a Babylonian heart, but now the old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Pride, of arrogance, what are you building right now that is for you and not for God? Confess that before the Lord, and then just get all about building God's kingdom. Here's why. This is why. Everything else is going to crumble. God in his grace and his goodness is scattering his limiting sin. He's also given us the wisdom of his word to say, you know what, that's a kingdom of this world. This God is your kingdom. I want to be on that plane. God, that we can repent and believe, we can turn from our sin, we can believe, we can course correct as we go. That's a morning, or if that's a moment.